Case and Cure of a Deserted Soul, Chapter 12. When a man is deserted, there is an increase of sin. The second rule to guide the judgment in the matter of whether a man is deserted or not is the consideration of his sins. Where sin is increased, there is less of God. Sin is contrary to godliness, and the nature of all contraries is that the intention and increase of the one is the remission and decrease of the other. When there is most darkness, then there is least light. When the spirit of holiness is present in his powerful working, then the power of sin is weakened. But when he withdraws his influence, then sin breaks out. When the sun sets, then the beasts that lay before, lurking in their dens, come forth with roarings and howlings for their prey. And when the king has gone out of his kingdom, then the traitorous rebels, who before concealed themselves, rise up in arms to work their wills. And it must needs be that God's departure and his ceasing the acts and operations of his power in the soul, that sin must revive and return upon a man with a renewed strength and prevail much. For, number one, Satan is vigilant and takes his time to do all the mischief that he can. When God leaves a man, he seeks to make a re-entry, as thieves break open houses to spill and spoil in the absence of the master. And indeed, when God thus leaves the soul, there is not a mere desertion only, but also a handing over of a man into the hands of Satan. God permits him to deal with the soul of such as man, as with Job's body, to lay his hands on it and spoil it, and to smite it with many sores. And though he cannot slay him, yet he may much hurt him, so that he comes out of his hands, like the man in the gospel that fell among the thieves and was robbed and wounded and left half dead. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Number 2. Sin is a potent thing. Indeed, it has many things against it, but more for it, and only God above it. So that if God ceases to watch and to keep the heart in his way and to keep down this monster, it will be stirring. Take a short view of the power of sin. It is compared to a husband which overcomes by kindness, to the Lord which prevails with power. Yea, it is compared to the things of the greatest power. It is called a conqueror, leading all into captivity, a tyrant holding all in bondage, a king holding all in subjection. Draw near and see to the strength of it. Consider the city that walls are in. It is a man, an active creature, and as fire is more fierce in the gunpowder than in wood, so sin is stronger for the subject of it. Hence it comes that the devils exceed men in wickedness, because their natures are more active and more potent. Sin is also in the whole man. Therefore, as fire that has hold in every part of a house burns exceedingly fiercely, if men cease to quench it, so sin rages much when God ceases to slacken it by pouring in his spirit, which is compared to water, John chapter 3, verse 5, Ezekiel 36, verse 25, and even as sin is compared to fire, James chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Again, behold the forts of sin, which are carnal thoughts and reasonings, which are called strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, which both strengthen its power and defends itself against all adverse powers. Then behold her weapons, every faculty, ability, endowment, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, friends, and members of the body, which are weapons of unrighteousness, Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Then behold her allies and aids. Many things come in to contribute strength. I say many things without a man, as Satan by counsel, suggestions, persuasions, diversions, discouragements, and strong oppositions, and all the objects of sin, yea, every creature, the examples and counsels of men, and the acts of sin itself. All of these make the power of sin greater. Therefore, considering these things, who can wonder that there should be a renewing of the power and working of sin when God denies his gracious presence in the soul. But concerning this renewed power of sin, take these considerations. Number one, we must distinguish between different sins. Every sin is contrary to all holiness and to the whole law in a sense, because holiness, in the nature of it, is contrary to sin, and the law condemns all as sin as a transgression against it. But some sins are more directly contrary to all holiness, such as total apostasy, positive hatred of God, and so forth. Those who abide in Christ are kept from these kinds of sins, but other sins, which are particular defects, though in their kind grievous, they may possibly fall into. But let me add this caution: A, that they are seldom found in heinous evils; B, that it concerns men to watch, because such ways are ways of death, and the proper effect of great sins is wasting of the conscience and incensing of much wrath. Number two, the power which sin gains is but a limited power, not an absolute one. Christ is not willing to lose his subjects, though he may allow them to be vexed, yet he will not see them conquered. Sin may rage, but not rule, or as I said, its power is limited. It is not full. Sin may have much power, but Christ still keeps the throne. Though he may permit it to do much, yet he keeps the scepter in his hand. Yea, though he may let sin loose in a degree, yet he holds the reins in his hand to curb it at his pleasure. And though it may find a part yielding in a man, yet it always finds a part resisting. Galatians 5, verse 17. He that is fully and resolutely given himself up to Christ as a king can never admit of another sovereign. It isn't contrary only to his duty, but to his nature and that anointing by which he is set above the world and above Satan and above himself and under none but Christ. This anointing is the Spirit of Christ, which is a royal spirit and makes us kings like himself, both in nobleness of spirit, which abhors bondage to base lusts, and in victorious power by which he overcomes all. Yea, our strength is the blood, mercy, power, and truth of Christ, who has undertaken his rule, or undertaken to rule, his people with the rod of his strength, Psalm 110, verse 2, and to beat down their enemies with his iron rod, Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. And he has said, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace," Romans chapter 6, verse 14. God will throw out sin by pouring out upon his servants a spirit of repentance, of faith, of prayer and power, yea, and lust by winning losses. And her present renewed strength proves the occasion of her future and greater weakness. For when the heart is awakened and sees the ruins which lust has made, now it stirs itself up and girds its sword and buckles its armor about it, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon it, that it subdues her enemies, and drives out those pests from her territories, and takes up a resolution of perpetual enmity, and war against them, never to admit leagues or to show favor, but to be avenged upon them. Not one shall escape. Thus, as the sun sets in a cloud, and seems buried in darkness, but rises again in glory, and as the earth seems vanquished, about to lose her crown and life by the fierce invasion of the cold armies of winter, yet at last she regains her strength when the sun breaks forth and unties her bonds, that her imprisoned power and life may come forth again. And now where are those blustering storms, those battering hails, those heaps of snow, those nipping winds? So the soul renewed, though it may be far gone, yet it shall revive again. And sin's greater rise shall prove her greater fall, and at last shall perfectly be destroyed. These being premised, I say that the increase of corruption is a sign of desertion, but yet with this caution. Number one, do not take all renewed motions and stirrings of lust for the renewed power of it, for sin may stir much where it is much weakened. temptations may be stronger, and so that grace which we have received may be less able to prevent all risings and workings of inherent lusts. God may seem to leave us, but when he does but try and exercise us, by allowing incursions of sin and by permitting us to be assaulted with Satan's depths, stratagems, and power, as hereafter I shall declare. Number two, where repentance, prayers, and resolutions are multiplied according to the temptations, motions, suggestions, and solicitations of sin which are increased, their sin, though it may seem to grow, does not. And he that argues that God is absent because of his lusts so working should consider that those lusts do not argue God's absence, but these graces stirring and working argue his presence. Indeed, where sin and lust have grown stronger, there a man has cause to conclude against himself that so far as his sins have gained in him, he has lost of God. Question: how may it be known when sin is thus revived and has become stronger? Answer: it will be necessary to consider four things: the root, branches, soil, and fruit. Number one, the root of sin. The life of the plant is in the root, and there is something which has the resemblance of a root to sin in the soul, by the means whereof sin lives, affection and understanding. Letter A. The affection and love of sin is the life of it. Sin dies when we hate it, but it still lives when we love it. From this flow, all resolutions to sin, all voluntary acts of sin, and all yielding to temptations and occasions of sin, loves and affection, begetting union and action, a man is desirous to be and to do that which he loves. Judge then the increase of the power of sin by the increase of love to sin. And there are four degrees of love to sin. Bracketed number one. The first degree is not to have a resolution against it. When a man has not come to a resolution to fulfill his lust, but he is not at all or but slightly resolved against it, his hatred against it is not as great as it had been. Therefore, his watch is neglected, his sin connived at, and the course of mortification is slacked. Though he does not open the door to entertain sin, yet he leaves it unlocked and unbarred, that if the occasion presents itself, sin may not be excluded. Bracketed number two. The second degree is an allowed desire of sin. Desire is love, or an act of love tending to that which pleases and suits the heart. And as hatred begets an aversion, so love begets desire. When you find a leaning and hankering and lusting unto sin, with allowance made for sin, it is a sign of love, and this is a woeful temper of spirit. Bracket number three. The third degree is a resolution to run to sin. When the heart has decreed with itself that it will do evil, it is a sign of a great strength of sin. When a man retains his purpose of sinning, for the most part, this is a token of a rotten heart. What greater strength of sin can be imagined than against reason, religion, vows, threats, promises, heaven, and hell to maintain a resolution of evil in the heart? This begets a desperate prosecution of sin, and argues a great measure of atheism and contempt of God, and is ever joined in enlightened persons with the resisting of the Holy Ghost, the counsels of his word, and the checks and dictates of conscience. Bracket number four. The fourth degree is a delightful acting out of sin and taking pleasure in unrighteousness. In this case, the acts of sin are very sinful, because the more an evil act is willful, the more it is sinful. So the power of sin is very great because the more it is in delight, the more in the will, and the more it has of the will, the stronger it is. Letter B. The second thing, which is a part of the root, and the main part, is the understanding. As it is in the root of the tree, one part conveys sap to another, and then conveys sap into the tree. So here, the affection feeds action, and the mind feeds affection. The mind gives strength to sin by good opinion of it. That fleshly wisdom that is in us, that carnal mind, is wholly, or completely, for the strengthening of sin. And the more this ministers that which gives life to sin, the stronger it is. As in the church, so in every particular man there is a false prophet and a beast, the beast of sensuality and brutish lusts, and the false prophet of carnal wisdom working miracles before the beast, raising up many representations of a bewitching nature, which by which lust is quickened and strengthened. Now, while Christ rules with power in the soul, the beast is bound, and the false prophet is silenced. But when he departs, then they are loosed, and walk up and down with power and deceit working in the heart. In a word, when the corrupt mind works unto sin, sin is grown. Question: how does it work into sin, or unto sin? Answer number one: by diverting itself from the thoughts that might detain the heart from sin, being voluntarily inconsiderate. Answer number two: by studying to defend it, either making it no sin or a small sin, being willingly careless to search and inquire into the utter sinfulness and exceeding danger of sin. Answer number three: drawing the heart to sin by speculation, presenting sin to the heart as fire to powder, by persuasion, suggesting the sweetness, advantage, necessity, smallness, secrecy, and singularity of the sin, or the possibility, facility, and efficacy of repentance to remove the guilt of it. By such shifts or stratagems, the corrupt mind uses these persuasions and suggestions as by cords drawing and gins entrapping the heart in sin. Now, when the operations and efficacy of the mind are increased in this manner, sin is strengthened in the root. Number two, consider the branches of your sin. As it is a sign that the tree is growing when it spreads, so in this spreading of sin, observe. Letter A. When your sinfulness spreads unto gross sins, such as the apostle calls the manifest fruits of the flesh, in Galatians 5 and verse 19, and the defilements of the world, 2 Peter 2 verse 20, you have cause to reckon that your sin has regained much strength. Letter B. When it spreads into many sins and various lusts, when swarms of evils and many sinful distempers are put forth, such as pride, envy, passion, earthliness, unbelief, impatience, and the like. It is a sign that disease has much prevailed in the body when it has brought it into a general weakness, when distemper and sickness have overspread the soul so that it is every way disabled to a holy walking and overrun with various and manifold corruptions, it is evident that sin has gained. Letter C. When those sins which you have confessed and bewailed sprout up with liking. If there was not a strong stream of sinfulness in your soul, such as a dam of resolutions and vows, as it is made with tears and heaviness and repentance, could not be so torn down. Number three, consider the fruits of sin. These are inclination and action. Letter A. Inclination and propensity to sin is the fruit of sin. Disposition begets action, and action corroborates the disposition. Sin fostered, favored, and acted upon grows stronger in the habit and disposes the heart to more of it. As a stick that has been in the fire is more apt to take fire again, so if your heart is more bent and engaged to sin, if it is more easily drawn and overcome by sin, then sin has grown in you. Letter B. Action is also the fruit of sin. I'll say that again. Action is also the fruit of sin. The more sins blossom in the disposition to it and bear in the execution of it, the stronger they are. Spiritual weakness and declension appear more by the acts of sin than in the inclination to it. Many have the ability to resist the external act of some sins, but cannot resist lusting after them. Inward desires, whether they proceed from grace or sin, are both in the regenerate, and these lusts are as the commands of a master. Now, Two men, one having been his former master, the other being his current master, may command a servant to do contrary things. The servant obeys the command of the master to whom he is most subject. So when the flesh and spirit lust one against the other, it is doing the will of the flesh that shows the power of sin. When a man is led and walks in the power of the spirit, though he cannot but lust, yet he cannot so well fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The victory of sin lies not so much in the rising lusting of the heart as in the fulfilling of it, Romans 6, verse 16. A tree, when it is cut down, will sometimes sprout, but it bears no fruit, and there is no strength to bring the bud to maturity. Therefore, if you are overcome to commit sin, it is a sign that the renewed part, being weakened, is on the footstool, and the lust, being strengthened, has taken the throne. With two wrestlers, both strive, yet the victory is not in the tugging and contending on either part, but in the casting down. He that falls proves the weakest. And in the acting of sin, the power of sin appears. Bracketed number one. When a man is brought under by a small temptation. A small thread will pull a child down which will not stir a man because the child is weak. A master that keeps his servant in much subjection will do more with a word or a beck than another with much compulsion. It was the centurion's power that caused his servants to be easily commanded. I say unto one, come, and he cometh, and to another, go, and he goeth, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 9. And he believed that herein was the greatness of Christ's power, that if he would but speak the word only, his servant would be healed. Verse 8. So when small occasions to sin, small advantages and weak provocations can prevail, it is a sign of the power of sin. Bracketed number 2. When the acts are frequent. Ordinarily, there are not many sparks without much fire, and it is a sign that the tree is very vigorous and full of life, if it is full of fruit. When you are often overtaken and frequently foiled, it is a sign that you are much under the power of sin, for all things, as they are in operation, so they are in being. A full stream argues an abundant fountain, and many children a fruitful womb. Bracketed number 3. When the sins are such as have been of old subdued and long vanquished. For if they had had strength in you formerly, why did they not work and prevail in you as they do now? It is evident that there is an awakening and reviving of lust, where that from which you were delivered does now again bring you into such bondage. Bracketed number 4. When the acts of sin are with less reluctance and more delight. Now sin's power is enlarged, for what greater power can be in any sovereign than to have his subjects yielding obedience willingly and without reluctance? It may be that the time had been when the motions of sin were grievous, and you fought manfully by prayers, vows, meditations, watchfulness, and so forth. And if you had fallen, you fell while fighting, with your weapon in your hand. And though your sin had the upper hand, yet you fought, being foiled, and though overborne, yet you would not yield. But now your sin comes upon you as a conqueror into a vanquished city, where the gate is opened for him, and no man holds up a sword against him. If it is so with you, your sin has grown upon you. Number 4. Consider the soil that feeds your sin. That soil is the objects of sin, which are as the earth to the tree, as the fuel to the fire, or as the oil to the lamp. If there were no riches in the world, there would be less covetousness. If no honor, less ambition, and so forth. When the objects of sin do more prevail, sin has the greater strength. The offer of the whole world was unto Christ. But as music in a dead man's ear, it was but weak, because in him was nothing found, John chapter 14, verse 30. And all earthly hopes and advantages prevailed not with the martyrs, because they were crucified unto the world, and the world unto them. If you offer to a dog grass, or to a sheep flesh, avail not, because there is not a principle in them, not an appetite carried to such things. Sin may lie asleep until a man comes to occasions of sin, as a swine may keep clean if she keeps in the fair meadow and comes not to the foul lanes. Lime, when it meets with water, shows forth its latent heat. It was the sight of the golden wedge and the Babylonian garment that quickened Achan's covetousness. Look to yourselves, for sinful objects could not work upon you if you yourselves had not corrupt affections and lusts to be wrought upon. If you pile never so much wood in a chimney, there will be no burning unless there is fire. It was the strength of David's wantonness that he was so ensnared with the sight of Bathsheba, and the strength of thy sin will appear by the operations of it upon the presence of suitable objects.